very close to the word used for disbelief, right? They both come from the root of kafara. The literal meaning of kafara is used for the action of planting or sowing a seed, placing it in the soil, and then covering it up with dirt, right? That action of covering the seed with dirt is what the root kafara comes from. And a person who disbelieves, or a person who is ungrateful, they cover the truth in the case of the disbeliever, or they cover that blessing with their ingratitude in the case of the ingrate. And that's why the term is used in the Quran in the Arabic language. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that if you thank me, I will increase for you. And if you are ungrateful, then verily my punishment is severe. Right? It doesn't mean that I either thank me or I will put you in hell. It means that if you thank Allah, if we cultivate the quality of gratitude within ourselves, we will expand our receiving channels toward the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already and continuously sending forth into this world, right? We will expand ourselves. لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ I will increase you. There's always this the small point which is missed in most translations, that they translate it as I will increase for you. But I heard a very interesting commentary from one of the scholars who said, Allah says in the Quran, I will increase you. It means I will increase your receivers. I'm constantly giving my blessing anyway. I'm God. I'm awesome that way. But you, what you receive from my blessings depends on how expanded your receivers and your channels are. So if you practice gratitude, if you practice thankfulness, I will expand your heart, I will expand your receivers, and you will be able to grasp my blessings. But if you are ungrateful, then my punishment is severe. It means that if I am not grateful toward the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the kindness and the favors He's bestowed upon me, I will shrink down. And through my contraction, I will be in such a position, in such a tight and uncomfortable position, that it will feel like severe punishment. Right? God is not some sort of bully that says, either be good and appreciate what I do for you, or I'm going to burn the living daylights out of you. Right? That is in contradiction with His kindness and His needlessness, His quality of needlessness. He does not need me to be thankful. I need to be thankful for my own sake. In the story of the crocodile, because of his ingratitude toward the kindness that the monkey had shown him through the time, through those weeks or years or months or whatever the time that they were associated with, he ended up losing a friend, which was the monkey, and ended up losing the blessing of having two sweet, ripe, fresh apples every day for him and his wife, for himself and his wife, right? So he deprived himself of every possible blessing that could have come his way through a single action of ingratitude, through a single action of betrayal, biting the hand that feeds him, literally. We often do that in our own lives. And instead of returning the blessings of Allah with gratitude, instead of reciprocating to the blessings of Allah with gratitude and thankfulness and acknowledgement of the fact that this is a blessing that I've received from God and no one else, we betray that blessing and we betray our Creator by, number one, forgetting altogether that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the origin and cause of this blessing. We thank everyone in our acceptance speech except God Himself, who has bestowed that award or that gift on us. We thank luck, we thank the universe, we thank our parents, which is totally fine. Because a narration says that he who does not thank the creation has not thanked the creator. But we mustn't forget that the creations are just means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends forth his blessings for us. We must not forget that even those means, those mediums, those tools are blessings that Allah created for us as well. That's all the time we have for today's episode of The Lantern. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until another greeting, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
European News Bulletin
Welcome back. I'm Saeed Pourreza. Our top story this hour. A grammar school in northern England is the center of media firestorm after suspending a teacher for insulting Islam's Prophet Muhammad. The school apologized to parents after a protest movement began outside its gates on Thursday. However, some Brits are unhappy with the school's apology and claim that Muslims are not respecting freedom of speech. Robert Carter was in Batley to find out more.
In the English town of Batley, a local grammar school has caused major controversy after a teacher showed a blasphemous cartoon of Islam's holy prophet Muhammad to students during a religious studies class. Outraged parents of Muslim students began protesting outside the school gates on Thursday, demanding the school take action against Islamophobia.
The incident from Monday, 22nd of March, must also be investigated from a criminal perspective.
Yes.
Given that it was a clear attempt to stir up religious hatred. We also use this opportunity to call upon the entire British Muslim community to review the materials being taught in their children's schools.
Batley Grammar School reacted quickly, suspending the teacher, launching an investigation, and apologising to parents. However, the British press and politicians have opted to condemn the protesters instead, adding further fuel to the fire.
I was disturbed to see scenes of people protesting outside the school. That is not right. We shouldn't have teachers, members of the staff of schools feeling intimidated.
The creator of the universe, Allah, the most merciful, doesn't need a crowd hanging around outside the school.
Many details about what the protesters have been demanding are not clear. Press TV spoke to locals to find out more.
As far as I know, the parents have been very, very responsible. I mean, many of the protesters are not even parents, and the parents have acted very responsibly, very, very professionally, and they should be commended. You know, they're basically the victims of this situation, but they're also the stars of this situation, that they've basically acted in a calm, collective manner. They've not made any unreasonable demands to the school. They've not asked for anything untoward to happen towards the teacher. They've been very, very responsible, and they should be commended for their stance and for their actions.
The school has acknowledged that the resource used in Monday's lesson was completely inappropriate and had the potential to cause considerable offence within the community. However, many online are now arguing that Muslims need to accept insults on the Holy Prophet as part of freedom of speech, and if they don't like it, they have to essentially lump it. However, with further Muslim action planned elsewhere in the country, and also the media continuing to hype up the story, it's likely that things will continue to escalate going forward. Robert Carter, Batley.
Well, that is a fast-developing story. It's gained a lot of traction. More and more people are joining in the debate as we speak, and Robert Carter has the latest.
So we've been here for a few hours in Batley. We've been able to speak to some local community members, including people who have attended the protest that took place earlier today. This is the at least the second day of protesting that has happened outside the school gates. Now, what the protesters have been saying, and we've been hearing a variety of views expressed, is that they want reassurances from the school that this type of thing won't happen again. It needs to be made clear that the school has acted quickly and quite strongly on this issue, but the investigation is still ongoing, and the teacher remains suspended whilst the investigation continues. So depending on the results of the investigation, the teacher could potentially be brought back to work, or he could potentially be let go. We can only speculate. But many of the protesters have made very, very clear that they want the teacher to be permanently let go, and for this to be essentially to be made an example of. Other protesters have said that they want this debate to be expanded. They want it to go on a national level. They want it to be discussed in Westminster. And I think that there is concern by British Muslims that this type of issue may become mainstream here, that criticism and showing of offensive cartoons of Islam's Holy Prophet will be put into the census, into the curriculum for religious studies here in the UK. That is one of the concerns that's been expressed. Obviously, this debate has gone online now. There are a lot of views being expressed on Twitter. It's also gone into mainstream media circles, and government ministers have actually been commenting on these protests and have actually been condemning the protests, as you saw in the report. Now, what's been happening needs to be made clear is that Islamophobic and right-wing views are being expressed widely. Muslims across the board are being condemned for essentially expressing their views, and the argument of freedom of speech is being put out there against the protesters, saying that, well, you have to put up and shut up. But what many Muslims are saying is that they resent the fact that they're being compared to extremists or terrorists. They also say that their criticism of the school and their wanting to defend Islam's Holy Prophet is a legitimate reason, and ultimately they're saying that this is a freedom of insult situation rather than a freedom of speech debate. So obviously the debate will continue, that's for sure. More protest action is being discussed here, both in Batley and outside of Batley, possibly a protest taking place in Blackburn, a city nearby, tomorrow. So more action is likely to come, and ultimately the media has now turned this into a bit of a circus, and right-wing sentiment is being expressed quite widely in establishment media circles. So this is likely to continue to escalate. We'll have to wait and see how it goes, but ultimately the parents have made clear that they don't support violence or intimidation against the school or any of its staff members, but there are many people here who are not parents that are attending the protests as well.
Right. Robert Carter reporting from Batley for us. To other news, China has announced sanctions on 4 British entities and 9 individuals, among them 5 MPs, for spreading what it called lies and disinformation about the East Asian country. The sanctioned individuals will now be barred from visiting Chinese territory or carrying out financial transactions with Chinese citizens and institutions. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson has said he stands firmly with MPs and other British citizens, those who have been sanctioned, for speaking out against what he described gross human rights violations. Conservative MP Ian Duncan Smith, a leading China critic, says he'd wear the sanctions as a badge of honor.
It didn't surprise me, to be quite frank with you. The government put Magnitsky sanctions on those who they believed had been involved in the terrible abuses in Xinjiang amongst the Uyghur. I mean, we are literally, I believe, seeing genocide take place there, the attempt to sort of exterminate a whole ethnic group. But having done that, the Chinese were bound to retaliate. They've retaliated against European politicians, and we knew that it was going to happen here.
The retaliatory move comes days after the UK government announced its own series of anti-China sanctions. UK and Chinese relations have deteriorated over the last year over London's support for protesters in the former British colony, Hong Kong. Also in this country, MPs have voted to extend the government's emergency coronavirus powers for another 6 months. The bill was passed by 484 votes to 76. Despite some rebellion from conservative backbenchers who call the powers draconian and who seek to reopen the country as soon as possible. The Liberal Democrats also opposed the extension, as did the DUP and 21 Labour MPs who defied party instructions to support the measure. The Coronavirus Act was first passed this time last year, but is reviewed and voted on every 6 months. The UK government's proposed policing legislation has met widespread outrage among those who believe it's an authoritarian measure that gives British police too much power. And as Ahmed Caballo reports, Britain's marginalized communities who are already subject to police harassment are particularly worried. They feel law enforcement too often abuse the powers they already have.
The conduct of the Metropolitan Police has been in the spotlight recently, following the graphic scenes in Clapham Cop and South London, where uniformed officers were filmed violently confronting women protesters at a vigil for a murder victim, Sarah Everard. Yet for those in the black community, particularly young black men, those scenes would have come as no surprise. In fact, according to British Home Office figures, black people in England and Wales are 5 times more likely to have force used against them by police than white people. Suleiman Lee has been on the receiving end of this force on more than one occasion, but on the 2nd of September 2016, it happened to be captured on camera as he was distributing books to the community in Brixton, in a clip that went viral.
I saw many officers, and what I noticed is that, you know, as they came up to us and was they were very aggressive. So I was just trying to articulate myself, because one thing is, the elders that I grew up with, they're not into foolish behavior. They always encourage you to act intelligently. So if I would have acted in a, you know, aggressive manner, or a manner that wasn't, you know, becoming of someone doing the type of work I was doing, I would have been heavily criticized. So I kept it on the law. I kept on trying to articulate my point and keep on that point. And before you knew it, they grabbed me. And when they grabbed me, you know, all I did was, I didn't even fight like that. All I did, they tried to put me on the ground, I just stood up. Because, you know, I said, as Rasta, we're not really bold like that.
However, he does not see himself as a victim. And following the attack by the Metropolitan Police, he was released without charge and returned to the same spot and continued to serve the community.
So when they see some positive brothers, you know, doing something positive for the community, they're not going to like it. But you know what? We don't mind if they don't like it. We just continue what we do. And as I said, the community, because remember, the police, as I said in the last interview, are public servants. Their job is to serve the community. Until the community say to us, we don't want you here no more, or move on, that's our authority, you know. You know, one thing is, as a term saying, the most dangerous black man is an educated black man.
Suleiman is part of a collective called Black Child Promotions, which is a non-profit organisation that distributes empowering media and literature to local communities throughout London since 2003, with a percentage of the donations going to the Mama Arts Centre, a registered charity organisation, and the London branch of the Marcus Garvey Foundation.
It's important for our children because when they go through schools, and most of the school, and this is the same in the US as it is in England, most of the books do not reflect them. And I'm no psychologist, but I'm saying if you're getting information that's about everybody else and not yourself, you're going to question, where do you fit in it? How come I'm not in the picture?
Suleiman Lee feels he was stereotyped. Instead of seeing a community activist, a family man, and a scholar, the police saw a problem that needed to be dealt with, even though legally speaking, he was doing nothing wrong. Suleiman also went on to complete his master's with distinction from the Anglia Ruskin University in London, and authored a children's book called Great Hope, and developed a board game called Melanopoly. Both projects were in collaboration with Black Love is Black Power and Black Child Promotions.
It's like focusing on what we can do to improve ourselves, because no one's gonna help us. We need to help ourselves, and we have to pray to the Most High. What I do anyway, I always say, help me to help myself. I'm not just gonna sit back and, you know, because if we leave it up to the police, they're not gonna give you any compensation for unlawfully assaulting you. They can just get away with it. They got away with it with Mark Duggan, rest in peace. They got away with it with Smiley Culture, rest in peace. They got away with it with Cynthia Jarrett, rest in peace. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. There's no justice, there's no restitution. So again, we must focus on self-development and how we can better ourselves. We live in a lifelong learning economy, yeah, which promotes education, which promotes, you know, mental development. So why would they even come down on somebody that's trying to raise the literacy levels of the community?
At the moment, there's a nationwide discussion in the UK about the Police Crime Sentencing and Courts Bill, which is passed through both legislative houses, will give British police more powers to control protests. Yet a conversation that's been ongoing in the black community is how to stop sections of the British police from abusing the powers they already have, which enable them to stereotype and use force against black men like Solomon Lee. Ahmed Cabello, London.
The Vice President of the European Commission for Values and Transparency has reiterated the body's condemnation of the brutal assassination of a Maltese investigation journalist in 2017. Daphne Caruana Galizia was murdered after her extensive work on corruption involving Maltese politicians and business figures. Two brothers accused of planning and triggering the car bomb that killed her have asked for a presidential pardon in return for information on a former government minister they claim ordered the killing. Malta's Prime Minister Joseph Muscat resigned last year in the wake of the scandal. An investigation into her murder is ongoing. Moving on to the latest diplomatic spat between Turkey and France. Turkey has condemned the French president's recent warning against Ankara meddling in his country's next presidential election. Foreign Ministry spokesman Hami Aksoy said Macron's unjust and inconsistent statements were unacceptable and contrary to the friendship and alliance between the two countries. France is home to approximately 800,000 Turkish expats. Ankara has warned against alienating them for political expediency. All the way to South America, the Venezuelan government has ordered a formal investigation into the country's U.S.-backed opposition figure, Juan Guaido, accusing him of seizing $7 billion from the country. Attorney General Tarek William Saab called Guaido and his allies a criminal gang of a transnational character. The Venezuelan government says the money is vital for the purchase of COVID-19 vaccines and food. In January 2019, Juan Guaido proclaimed himself the interim president of Venezuela after rejecting the landslide victory of incumbent Nicolas Maduro in the May 2018 presidential elections.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we cover the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
In this segment, four resolutions against Israel adopted by the UN Human Rights Council on the human rights situation in Palestine and other occupied Arab territories. Joining me to fill us in on the details, Robert Inlakesh. And Robert, a lot of disappointment in Tel Aviv.
Absolutely. They've lashed out and called the United Nations yet again, as they do with anyone who criticizes them ever, it seems, anti-Semitic. Now, this story has gone pretty much unreported by the mainstream press we've seen, despite the fact that the United Nations Human Rights Council has voted on four different resolutions, one of which was adopted on the 23rd of this month, calling for an arms embargo on Israel due to its crimes committed against the Palestinian people in the occupied territories. And we know this comes just in the wake of the ICC, that's International Criminal Court, announcement that it will open an investigation into war crimes committed in the occupied territories. And so Israel is not happy, and many of its traditional allies voted for the bills being pushed through, specifically the three latter bills, which were passed on the 24th. Germany voted for them. They condemned Israel's settlement expansion. and condemned it as an occupier, an illegal occupier. But what we aren't seeing is any really UN focus, unfortunately, on the ongoing ethnic cleansing of East Jerusalem al-Quds. 2,100 Palestinians are under immediate threat of expulsion by Israeli settler groups who are going to the Israeli courts in order to try and have them expelled. In some cases, in the case of Sheikh Jarrah, for instance, we've seen that the Israeli settlers will go in and attempt to take those homes for themselves.
My question to you, Robert, briefly, is will these resolutions bring about any tangible change in Israel's behavior on the ground?
Well, we haven't seen this in the past. These are four more resolutions to add to over 100 resolutions which have been adopted in the past by the Human Rights Council. We see this nearly on a yearly basis, that there are new resolutions passed against Israel by the Human Rights Council. It's the resolutions which are adopted by the Security Council, which are the ones which are more meaningful, which are supposed to be all binding. However, even those are often ignored by the international community. We've seen time and time again that Israel has been called upon to stop its settlement expansion and that countries should punish it for it, but we're seeing no sanctions, no arms embargoes. So unfortunately, a lot of criticism online of this actually, that no countries act.
Okay, let's allow Twitter users to weigh in on this, Robert.
Well, echoing what I just said there, we've got many people saying very similar things online, in fact. The first we've got is from a Twitter user called Bob Hilger, who says, "These resolutions happen so often, but what is the point if Israel is never punished? The UN is completely useless because nobody ever listens to it." And we've got another one here from a user called Ahmed, who says, "Israel is a terrorist regime, and still we see that nothing is done to stop them. Great to hear that the UN has tried to get an arms embargo, but the US will never listen."
All right, let's move on to your second story. When the protest happened in Brussels last week over the new UK government policing bill, when it turned ugly, there were reports of police having been injured, broken bones, and punctured lungs, but now the police have retracted those statements.
Absolutely, and many people are pointing out that the opposition to this police crime and sentencing bill, which we saw result in these protests, is being very much proven correct, that if the police are able to lie like this with impunity, I assume that there is no punishment for them lying to the media in order to garner public support or sympathy. That's what we would assume in this case is why they would lie about something like this or attempt to mislead on an issue like this, like bones being broken of officers, punctured lungs, etc., and then rolling back on it. Because in this new police crime and sentencing bill, the police would have the power to essentially end protests, fine people over £2,500 potentially for speaking too loud on a loudspeaker if they decided that that was incorrect or if it threatened the community in a certain circumstance. We've seen that for pulling down statues now, you will get potentially 10 years in prison. And so the police could easily lie in order to justify utilizing aspects of this bill which aren't actually valid and applicable to the circumstance which they are in. And on top of that as well, we know that police officers often escalate situations which, prior to them, of course, escalating into a lot of violence with the police, did not exist there. So they manufacture these situations to put them down and suppress free speech.
Right. Let's see what people have had to say about this.
The first we have here is by a Twitter user called Richard Murphy, who says, "We really should expect the police to tell the truth. After all, that's their demand of us, and the respect has to be reciprocal if there is to be trust. This was not good enough." We've got another one here as well by Richard Seymour, who says, "The lie did its job, ensuring the story wouldn't be about police tactics. Now it can be quietly walked back."
And Robert, this whole thing, the protests came in the wake of the thing that went wrong during the Sarah Everard vigil that called for the police commissioner to resign. So they were really not in a very strong position. And by allegedly lying about the events that went down in Bristol, probably aimed at winning public sympathies for, you know, the good job that the police is doing in protecting people.
Absolutely, but of course trust is declining when they commit acts like this. And on top of that as well, what we've seen that, you know, this bill that is being pushed, within it, what we're seeing is that specifically they're giving the police the power to target movements, for instance, like Black Lives Matter, tactics used by them, Extinction Rebellion, Palestine Action, and others. So it's very concerning what they're doing, and of course this is bringing a lot of criticism.
It sure is. Robert Inlakesh with those stories. Robert, thank you. And that does it for this broadcast. Goodbye.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن. Allah هو ذا المنان. لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear listeners, wherever you are, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer the questions with regard to theology or whatever goes towards religion and the beliefs of people, specifically the followers of the School of Ahlul Bayt, in order to discuss these issues with scholars from seminary schools. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to this session. I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and say salam to him.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. The question that we want to touch upon today in this very show is concerning a question received by a respected questioner concerning the Quran as a divine book. And the questioner wants to say, actually, implicitly, that Quran cannot be a divine book. The reason that this respected questioner refers to is that the question says that since there is no sign of, or no, let's say, trace of snow or, let's say, polar animals, and on the other hand, there is no sign of tropical fruits in Quran, it shows that this book cannot be a divine book. We have already seen some questions like these, that they actually refer and resort to other signs or to other things to adhere to this claim that Quran cannot be a comprehensive book since it lacks this and that, blah and blah. To my own understanding, we cannot find a divine book mentioning all the words that comes to our mind or what we see. And even it cannot be a good proof for a divine book to include all the words and to talk about everything on the scene of earth or in the heavens and the skies. So why this respected questioner wants to know about these specific things, for example, the mentioning the name or a trace of snow or polar animals and so, it does not necessarily mean that Quran is not a divine book. We have also heard that, for example, there is no full history of those, for example, nation, and there is no trace of other generations, again, are among the signs that Quran cannot be a divine book. But in order to answer this question scientifically, we have again invited respected speaker, respected researcher, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, to help us answer this question in detail. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks to you, Sheikh. The question and questions like this question, actually, we have heard a lot in our life and within discussions with people. But what can be first a brief answer and second a detailed answer to this? Because I want to make the person equipped with a brief answer first, then a detailed answer to this and these sorts of questions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think you refer to the brief answer, the fact that Quran is not a dictionary, it's not an encyclopedia, I mean, mentioning all the names in all the languages and bringing a definition for them. So if there is no tropical fruit mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, there are many, many other fruits not mentioned in the Quran. So you can find few fruits mentioned in the Quran. There are many more which are not mentioned. When it comes to the other, physical phenomena, there are many, many which are not mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. So if you want to contain in a book all the names which are used by different people in different parts of the world, you need, maybe 10 volumes or 100 volumes only to mention the names and the definitions.
True.
So from this perspective, the question seems to, weird. But I think the point is that some of these people who pose this question, they want to say that the fruits which are mentioned in the Quran, the animals mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, and the rewards mentioned in the Quran are only for the Arabs of that time.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why the addressee of the Quran is also the Arab people, and Quran is not addressing other people, like those people who live in Europe or in Africa, in the United States, in the South and North Poles, and so on and so forth. So I think this question needs to be answered. First of all, the point is that Quran should be considered a book of guidance, a book of guiding human being. And when you consider all the verses of the Quran, you see that this is a book of guidance. Many of the verses of the Quran are about theology. They are proving the existence of God. They are about the attributes of God. They are about the prophets and the stories of the prophets, the messages of the prophets. Many of the verses are about the day of judgment, the resurrection day. Many of the verses of the Quran are about moral and ethical values and merits.
Yes.
So from this perspective, it doesn't make any difference whether you live in Arabian Peninsula or you live in Australia or, let's say, an African country or Europe or the state. In any country that you live, you need to know about the existence of God, about his attributes. You need to know about the divine prophets. You need to know about the day of judgment and about moral lifestyle, and all these issues are mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran.
Yeah.
So if we consider the Noble Book of Quran a book of guidance, which is the case, then we cannot limit the addressee to the people of the Arabian Peninsula. No, the addressees of the Quran are all the people in from all the countries, all the regions, and even when it comes to the issue of time, it's not limited to one time. All the people in all times and eras are the addressees of the Quran.
Very true.
So when we look at the Quran from this perspective, Quran being a book of guidance, so we cannot, as I mentioned, think that it is only the Arab people who can be guided through the Noble Book of Quran. No, if all the people pay attention to the main points mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, then they can be guided through the verses. But then we come to this question that why it's, only some of the fruits are mentioned in the Quran which are related to Arabian Peninsula. Or, I mean, for example, is mention has been made only of, for example, dates or fig, for example. And, for example, banana and pineapples are not mentioned in the Quran. Yeah. Or, for example, Quran only mentions, camels or sheep and not other animals. So they try to say that the reason is that these are the ones which were used by the Arabs of that time.
Yeah.
The answer is that, first of all, it is not negating the role of the Quran as the book of guidance. Quran as a book of guidance is for all human beings. And if Quran has mentioned some of these fruits, excluding others, it does not reject the role and the function of the Quran as a book of guidance for all human beings. And second of all, it is natural for the Noble Book of Quran also to take into account the first addressees. I mean, the Holy Prophet is sent as the last prophet in Arabian Peninsula.
Mm-hmm.
So we cannot expect the Quran to speak in a way that those people in Arabian Peninsula, they are not able to understand the Quran. So as I mentioned, Quran as a book of guidance, when it refers to theological discussions, when it refers to the prophets and the Day of Judgment and moral issues and ethical issues, it doesn't make any difference whether you live in Arabian Peninsula or Europe or United States. The verses of the Quran address all the people. But can we imagine that the Quran is sent to the prophet and Quran, let's say, directly talks about, for example, mentions the name of pineapple, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And the Arabs at that time, they have no idea of what pineapple is all about. So, it's against the philosophy of the Quran because, first of all, the Prophet needs to invite to the religion of Islam the people in his region and then go to the other parts of the world. So it is natural for the Quran to use some of the words which are known to the people in the Arabian Peninsula. And that is why the Quran is not using some of the words which may be known to other people in other parts of the world, but not the Arab people at that time.
And the same goes with the snow?
I will come to one verse about the
Because the person who asked about the snow, he wants to say that, for example, Quran is something that was written, for example, God forbid, by the Prophet. Why? Because he had no notion of what a snow is, and it is just snowing in the western part of the world. And so they want actually to find an excuse in this issue as well.
First of all, I think it's not true to say that the people in Arabian Peninsula at that time, they did not know what snow is all about. I mean, even if it did not snow in Arabian Peninsula, many of them, they had traveled to many parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, for example, today we live, in Qom. There is no humid weather in Qom. But we know that, for example, in northern parts of Iran, we have humid weather. Can you say that people of the Qom, they have no idea about humidity because Qom does not have humid weather? No.
Very true.
People have traveled to that part and they know about that. So
exactly.
It's very likely for the people of the Arabian Peninsula to know what snow is all about, or at least some of them. They have traveled to many parts
of
the world.
To their neighboring countries where the snow is.
Neighboring countries.
There.
So it's very unlikely to say that the Arab people at that time, they did not know what snow is all about. This is the first answer. So even if the Quran mentioned the snow, I think many of the people, they knew what snow is all about, and maybe they could explain for other people.
Yeah.
The next point is that at least we have a word in the Quran which is referring to hail. The verse is in chapter An-Nur, verse 43, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وينزل من السماء من جبال فيها من برد.
That's because the hail can come anywhere.
Exactly.
Sheikh.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down from the sky hail.
Mm-hmm.
So at least this verse is referring to Barad, which is referring to hail, which tells us that Arab of that time, they were not, ignorant of such concept. Mm-hmm. So maybe the reason Quran has not mentioned the word snow because it was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not need to explain about the concept of snow. But in this verse, he's talking about the concept of hail.
Thank you.
So to put it in a nutshell, Quran is a book of guidance. It's not necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mention all the names, all the fruits, all the animals. As long as they are related to the guidance of the human beings, they are mentioned. But because of the fact that the first addresses of the Quran were from Arabian Peninsula, it is absolutely logical for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not use the words which cannot be understood by those people.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and answers to the question which we're posing this very show. And you, respected listeners, for staying tuned and listening to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we shall get back to you with another question from a questioner in our upcoming session. Till then, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ
And they who guard their private parts.
إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ
Except from their wives or those their right hands possess. For indeed, they will not be blamed.
فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ
But whoever seeks beyond that, then those are the transgressors.
Dear listeners, we were talking about the beginning part of this chapter, chapter Mu'minun, which in the beginning part, it starts to talk about the attributes of the true believers, who are from among the successful indeed. So, we were talking about the 5th and 6th verses, and also the 7th one is also related. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ And those who guard their private parts, save from their wives or the slaves that their right hands possess, for then verily they are not blameworthy. And the 7th verse, فَمَنِ بِتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ But those who crave beyond that, such are transgressors. So in the previous program, we mentioned that the sexual instinct can be the one most likely to be misused, and because of the importance of this issue, it has been emphasized on this subject in this verse. Anyway, but if the Muslims, if the true believers, use this instinct in the right way, they are غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Using the Quranic phrase غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ means they are not blameworthy. And it most likely refers to the wrong idea among the deviated Christians that consider every kind of sexual intercourse against human dignity, and they see any form of marriage stopping to reach full spiritual realization to the extent that Catholic priests, monks, and nuns remain celibate all their lives. And it is because they think marriage is something against this spiritual rank. At any rate, it is impossible to accept that Allah would create such a powerful instinct in man as a part of the wisdom and prohibit it totally or count it as against the dignity of man. Indeed, the unnaturalness of this attitude has resulted in many members of these people resorting to superstitious ways to satisfy their sexual instinct.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability
to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, we do not need to remind that the legality of having sexual relations with a wife is circumscribed under some certain conditions, such as menstruation and the like. But the legality of such relationships with slave girls has numerous conditions that are mentioned in the specific books, the books of jurisprudence. And it is not the case that every slave girl is lawful for her owner, and the same conditions that apply to wives can also apply to them in some cases. Now in this regard, let's just have a look at some narrations regarding this issue. It has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "Indeed, a woman is a collar you put around your neck and bind yourself by it. So you should look at her closely and think carefully who is going to take control of you. And finally, where she is going to lead you. Be aware that a bad woman cannot be compared with a good one, for a good woman is more priceless than gold, silver, or any precious gem. And on the other hand, a bad woman has no value at all. She's not even equal to the soil, for the soil is indeed better than her." So, dear listeners, you can see what an important role the women play in the society based on the Islamic school of thought. It is interesting that one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam returned to him and says, "I told Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that my wife, who was in agreement with me about the affairs of the life, has died, and now I want to marry another woman." He says, "The Imam told me, think well and see where you put your heart and soul, and who will be your partner in your possessions, and will be aware of your beliefs and your secrets. If you intend to get married, select a maiden who is characterized by honor and good morals, who is from a family that you know is good, chaste, and honest." Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. Your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
This
for
is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.